That's good stuff, isn't it, folks? I said that was good stuff, wasn't it, folks? All right. Just still wanted to make sure you're awake there. Thank you, Mike, for all the music that's directed us to sort of focus our attention on where we are in our heart, and especially as we begin this letter, find your Bible and turn with me to the last book of the New Testament and the last book of your Bible. It's called the Revelation. And as I have thought through and studied through this series of messages, I'm reminded how simple these letters really are. Now, you get beyond these letters, I realize that there's some things about the book of the Revelation that get a little complex, maybe even a little, in our interpretation or in our terminology, a little scary or a little spooky, because we don't quite understand all the elements that are coming together. But there is, however, very simple matters that the Lord Jesus, in these letters that He has written to these seven different churches, and we've already kind of laid out the foundation for that as we studied last week, and the Bible study class in the morning is going through this as well. As I told you earlier, I wanted to direct your attention to verse 7 of Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, which says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay? What's interesting about that statement is that concluding statement has been addressed to every church. Every letter will end with that same statement. Every letter will end with "He who has an ear." If you were to look at the church of Pergamum, or Smyrna, or Thyatira, or Philadelphia, or all the churches, that same statement. And so, therefore, it must be important. It must be extremely important that if Jesus is going to emphasize that over and over and over in all of these seven letters, there must be something to that. It must be some. When Jesus in the Gospels would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you," he's saying, "Wait a minute, now this is important. You need to listen to this." And so therefore, one of the lessons, and let me just, I'm not trying to chase a rabbit here, but let me just say this. One of the things that I am learning, and I want to let you know that I am a student, I am a child, I am a follower, just like most of you, if not all of you, I'm learning how to listen. Okay? I'm learning how to listen. It's very important. I mean, even as an adult, it's so important to listen. And so there's a letter here that is going to be extremely important, and I think that the Lord Jesus wants us to hear. Now, obviously, you see the text before you in this particular letter. If you'll notice, in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." Okay? Now, verse 1 is extremely important, specifically based on two words that I want you to make sure, if you're one that you like to sort of circle things and you like to maybe highlight things. The first word is the word "holds," H-O-L-D-S, holds. And the second word is "walks." Okay? Those are two very important words as we introduce and as this letter is introduced to us. Now, Jesus was a master. He was a master letter writer. We so often don't know of Him as writing letters as much as we know Him as speaking truth or executing marvelous or miraculous deeds. But He was a master letter writer, and these seven letters to these seven churches are proof of that. And so you have this first letter written to this church in Ephesus. Now, each of these letters, by the way, let me just say this in passing again, just sort of an introduction, introductional thought. There are three things about these three letters that are are compatible to all seven. All of these seven letters are compatible in three ways. And I'm going to give you three words to sort of, you know, wrap your thought around. The first word is association. Each letter has a primary association, meaning they were written to a specific church. We've already listed that. Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Laodicea. You know, we've already listed all of those churches in our introduction of last week. But they have this association that it's written to this specific church primarily because of a specific need within that church. And you'll see that here in just a moment. The second word is the word application. That each letter has a personal application, meaning it's a direct message to the follower within that church. Okay? So therefore, it's very important for you to listen. And it's very important for me to listen. And it's very important for us to listen because God is speaking, and in His speaking to us, He has a very specific word for us. There are some things that He wants us to hear. And perhaps those things that He wants us to hear will direct us to a change or a decision or something that we need to do. But you can't do what He wants you to do until you hear what He wants you to do. And so these letters have a specific application, personal application. So don't just sit back seriously. Now, be honest. Come on, let's just be family today. Let's just don't sit back there and say, well, that's okay for someone else. No, it's me. All right? The third word that I want to give you is the word anticipation. Each of these letters has a prophetic anticipation, meaning there is a word proclaimed to each church in their specific situation, plus there is a word proclaimed to all of the seven churches. Okay? There's something in anticipation. As a matter of fact, I think, personally, as we studied last week, I believe that it grows. Because as you remember, we sort of dated these churches, if you can do that, that, for instance, Ephesus, we are dating from the day of Pentecost to about AD 160, and then the next letter is going to be another date, and next, and then all of a sudden we're in a day, perhaps, I don't want to get just crazy about this, but perhaps prophetically, we may be in the last church age. The last letter was written to a church known as Laodicea. You remember something about that church? Well, we'll study that in the days to come. But there's something unique about the character and the nature of that church that looks just like us today. So it's got a prophetic anticipation. And so those three words, I think, are very, very important for us to sort of wrap our thoughts around. And so as we open up our Bible to Revelation chapter 2, we are introduced first to Ephesus, what I like to call the backslidden church. The backslidden church. You ever met anybody that's backslidden or backslid? Ever met anybody? You know, in our churches, for instance, perhaps for years, you know, someone would come up to me and say, well, Brother David, where is Bill and Sharon? No, I don't do that. Sorry about that, Sharon. I almost said Bob and Sharon, but I won't do that. Where's Rufus and Naomi? Any Rufus and Naomi's in here? Okay, good. Where's Rufus and Naomi? I haven't seen them in a while. Well, I don't, you know, you call them and they say, yeah, we'll be back. And for something happens. They've made intentional, willful decisions that have given them the opportunity to sort of slide back a little bit from their former commitment and devotion to their involvement within the body of Christ. Well, that's what's getting ready to happen, or that's what you're getting ready to see here in the church at Ephesus. So here's what I've got to ask you to do. At each point, which there's nothing sacred about what you will see in just a moment in some of the points, but at each point, what we need to do is that we need to ask ourselves, is this a testimony of me? Is this a testimony of us? Because you see, it's all fine to keep it back 2,000 years ago, historically speaking. It's all fine to keep it back in that context. And I think you need to always understand that there is a historical context to these letters and to what they were doing. But we need to bring it up to 2016, and we need to specifically bring this particular letter right here on the 21st day of February in the year 2016, and we need to ask ourselves, does this describe me? Does this describe us? Seriously, folks, that's where the quote, spiritual rubber hits the road. This is not a lecture. Even though I'm talking and you're listening, this is not a lecture. What my heart's desire to do is to be faithful to God, and as I've studied through this truth, and I want to put the food on the table, okay? And I'm ringing, as it would be, the dinner bell. A lot of people don't understand that terminology. I never had to come to dinner like that, but some of you did. But you know what I'm talking about. You cook the food, you put it on the table, you ring the dinner bell, and those that come and feast upon it will have the proper application to their life. That's what we're doing today. That's what we'll do throughout this series. That's what we should do every day of our life, is to take these truths, eat them up. I love that children's story. That was perfect. It was perfect for the segue into this study today. Okay, so I'm going to give you five things to think about. Now, we've not given you a study outline because we don't want you to get buried in that, but there'll be things on the screen if you so desire it. And if you've got a notebook, Linda's brought a notebook and some others I have. So if you got a notebook, if you want to bring one, or if you got a, you know, your grocery list or whatever you want to do, bring it out. There's going to be five things that I'm going to give you about this particular letter, historically as well as a very practical application to our hearts and our lives. And the first thing is the assembly to whom the letter was written. The assembly, okay? All right, now it's very obvious. If you'll just look again back at verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." Now, let's just talk about Ephesus for just a moment. He says he's written this letter to Ephesus. Now, if you were to define Ephesus by virtue of its very definition, it's amazing. Listen to this. Ephesus means desirable. Desirable. There was something about this particular church, this particular perhaps even location, and specifically those particular people who composed the assembly, there was something desirable within them. Now, obviously, it's because of their salvation and their relationship with Jesus Christ, but there was something beyond that. And so, therefore, when you describe Ephesus or you want to give it definition, it means desirable. But what about Ephesus, the actual place? Well, let me just give you, and some of you have already studied through this in the Bible study time, but I want to just give you some sort of a description about it. It's the largest city. It was the largest city in Asia Minor, and the residents of that, Apostle John was there, one of the residents, before he was banished. Matter of fact, we had an opportunity to go over to that part of the world a number of years ago, and our guide took us to this rock house. And the guide, I think it was a woman at that point, said, "Do you see this rock house? This is the house," historians say, "this is the house that the Apostle John lived in. And do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, 'Woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother'?" Well, it was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that John took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home. And then, of course, he was exiled. He was banished to a little island called Patmos. And so John was a resident of this location, this particular place. Ephesus also was the home of one of the seven wonders of the world. You remember the seven wonders of the world? One of them was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And then another one was the Colossus at Rhodes. Well, there's one in Ephesus. It's the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. And it was, they say, three times larger than the Pantheon. And the Pantheon's a pretty big building. Parthenon, pretty big building. So therefore, this was gigantic. And it was all to the worship of a goddess named Artemis, or Diana. I'm going to show you something about that in just a moment. Okay? And then it was one of the great religious, political, commercial centers of the modern world. What's interesting about this, too, is that Ephesus, unlike any other place in the world, had two letters written to them by biblical authors. One was the Apostle Paul. And in your New Testament Bible, you have the epistle or the letter to the Ephesians. Six chapters. Incredible. And what Paul has written about is what the church is. Okay? What the church is. But here in Revelation chapter 2, you have the second letter written by a biblical figure, the Lord Jesus himself. instead of writing as to what the church is, listen to this, he's writing as to what the church needs. And wouldn't you agree with me? Let's just get a little classroom participation for just a moment. Wouldn't you agree with me that in the year 2016, and specifically on February the 21st of 2016, don't you agree with me that the church is in need? I think we're in need of revival. I think we're in need of restoration. I think we're in the need of brokenness and humility before Almighty God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I think we're in need today. And so, listen. We need to be listening. And I trust that each and every one of us will. So ask yourself this question. Just in those little things that we've just... There is a word. Let me just say it like that. It's a letter to the Ephesians, but now there is a word for you and me. So, we need that, don't we? We need this word. We need to hear from heaven. Okay? But there's a second out of these five words, out of these five terms I want to give you. I want you also to note the author. The author. Now, if you'll look at verse 1 again, and that second part, it says, the one who holds, remember I told you something is important about that word holds? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now here's the author. Who is, in other words, who is the writer of this letter? Who is the author? Well, it simply describes the author as the one who holds and the one who walks. Now, got to studying about that, and I got to finding out there's something very interesting about that, those two terminologies. Those, if I can say it this way, and you all will understand it, those two verbs. Now, you know what a verb is, and I'm not trying to get in a classroom setting here so much, but we got school teachers among us, and so I got to kind of watch my P's and Q's here. A verb is what they call an action word. It describes the action of a noun. Okay, so the one who holds and the one who walks. Now, there's something very interesting about that. What is he really to say? What is he really describing in that? Well, as it is that Jesus Christ is the one who created, divinely designed, has the spiritual blueprint of the church, I will build my church. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay, so it's his church. And so therefore, if he holds it, the one who holds, that means he has all the authority. He has all the authority in the church. Are you all listening? I mean, sometimes that gets skewed in our meetings and in our little conflicts and in our... I don't want to do that. Don't. And that sounds childish and it looks childish. And that's what it looks like from heaven's viewpoint as well. So the one who holds literally means that he has the authority. But wait a minute. That sounds autocratic, doesn't it? Sounds like he's a dictator. No. Read on. He says, and the one who what? Walks. That describes his intimacy with the church. So his authority over the church and his intimacy with the church. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, some people said he's speaking about churches and he's speaking about pastors and he's speaking about spiritual leadership and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is that he's writing a letter to a church. He's describing or defining himself as the one who holds, has all authority. By the way, isn't that not true too? Did not Jesus say in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth? Yeah. So he holds, he has all authority over the church, but he walks among the seven golden lampstands, meaning that he has intimacy with the church. That's good stuff, isn't it? And you know what's interesting too about that? Is the tense of all that. Now again, I'm not trying to get too technical and grammatical and all that kind of stuff, but it's the tense of that. Because the tense literally says that he started walking and he continues to walk. He started holding and he continues to hold. Did you know that he has authority over the church from the day of its inception to right now and forever? It's his. He has the authority over it. But He desires to be intimate with His church, with His body. I need that. How about you, huh? I think we all need that. And that's the reason He's writing such a personal letter to that church, but it's got personal application to this church and to this church and to us as a body of believers. And so therefore, the author is the one who holds and the one who walks. Then thirdly, the approval. Now this church gets some strokes. As this church gets some strokes. Okay? And this is what falls right in line with what Lauren was sharing with these children today and what Mike had shared with us as far as the music selection. And then with All My Love, that video, it all just kind of comes together. It's beautiful pieces of a puzzle establishing a beautiful picture of the church. And so therefore, here's a letter that's written and there's some approval. Let me give you four words to just think about. Service, strength. I use the word suppression, but I'll use the word strength and suppression together, and I'll share with you what that means in just a moment. Spiritual discernment and steadfastness. Jesus is saying, I know you, and I know your works, I know your deeds, I know you, I know you, I know you, I know you, and I approve it. I pat you on the back. Attaboy! It's good to get that, isn't it, sometimes? Boy, when that deal comes through in your business, your child comes home and says, look at that report card. Or whatever the condition or situation of your life and situation may be, it's good to get some approval. I'm not saying that we need to live for that and we need to strive to getting strokes and, you know, here's my back. Does anybody want to pat me on the back? No, we're not talking about pity party stuff. We're talking about approval because of things that are done and done right. And that's what Jesus is doing. So watch this. In verse 2 and then in verse 3. In verse 2, He gives us three thoughts. He first says that He approves their service. Notice this. I know your deeds. I know your works, some of your translations will say. I know your works. I know that you have been working. And I approve that. Secondly, notice also in verse 2 that Jesus approves their suppression or their strength. Because He says, and your toil and your perseverance. Notice that? You've been strong to persevere. Some things have been happening. But what? You've been faithful. You've been loyal. And I applaud that. Thirdly, notice Jesus approves their spiritual discernment. And that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Now before we go to the fourth and the final one in verse 3, I'm going to show you something. Remember I shared with you that the apostle Paul was also a letter writer to those believers in Ephesus? Well, may I invite you to just place your marker there in Revelation chapter 2, for just a moment, and I want to ask you to turn back to the book of Acts. Would you do that? Acts chapter 20, because in Acts chapter 20, guess where Paul is leaving from? He's leaving from Ephesus, which, by the way, spent more time at Ephesus than he did at any other particular church. And so he had a great love for them, and he spent a lot of time dealing with a lot of things that they were dealing with. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, and of course, beginning of verse 17, it's farewell, Paul. He's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go to another opportunity to plant another church. And yet, if you'll notice in verse 29, actually, would you look at verse 28? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He's speaking now to the church at Ephesus. And he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, verse 29, 30, and 31 are key. Listen to this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's an infliction from the outside. Wait a minute. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves, Men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So it's not only from the outside, but guess what? It's on the inside as well. Then he says in verse 31, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter, watch this, Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. I approve that. I approve the fact that I know your perseverance or your strength, your suppression against that which may be wrong. And then he says that you cannot tolerate evil men and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, but they are not, and you found them to be false. It seems to be a direct correlation to what they were experiencing from the outside and from the inside. And so the Lord Jesus in His letter writes, says, way to go. I prove that. Strong. You will not let that occur. You have spiritual discernment. And then finally, notice in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 2, you also see His approval in that He approves their steadfastness. In verse 3 He says, and you have persevered and have endured for My name's sake and have not grown weary. Does that describe us? Ask the question again. In each one of these areas, in this approval am I getting a letter as it would be? Am I getting a message? Am I getting a word? Am I getting a commendation? Am I getting the approval? Are you, as the church, because of these areas, like in Ephesus, are you steadfast? Are you spiritually discerning what's good and what's not so good? And what we as a church, are we discerning what needs to be a part of the fellowship and the body life of this church and its growth and its ministry? Let me tell you all something. Listen carefully. And I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a moment. It's going to be a small rabbit. Be careful. Listen carefully. I've said this hundreds of times, and I will say it hundreds of times if the Lord gives me opportunity. Be careful to who you listen to. Be careful. I'm telling y'all, there are people on television and on the radio, and they'll give you stuff in printed form. Be careful. Satan comes as an angel of light, deceiving. That's his job. That's what he wants to do, is to deceive us from the truth. And it looks good. It sounds good. It's almost right. So, therefore, be careful. But notice the approval of the Lord Jesus. And then number four, notice there's an admonition. Listen to this. There's a rebuke. And here it comes. Probably the most famous verse given to, or at least that we might remember and know, given to those at Ephesus. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I read a commentator just in this study, and he says, be ever so careful to note they didn't lose. They haven't lost their first love. They left it. And there's a lot of difference between losing something and leaving something. See, you lose something, it's gone. You lose something, at the best of your knowledge, if you've lost it, you don't know where to find it. But if you've left something, then there's an indication that you could go find it once again. And that's what they've done. They left their first love. Now, obviously, they might have left their commitment. They may have left their devotion. They may have left their fellowship. But it all boils down to what was what they left. What did they leave? What was, quote, first love? Well, it's obvious to me, but at least in this particular context, Jesus was asked, Master, what is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, let's go back, obviously, to the Old Testament. You've got to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, which means the law given the second time. And you have to note that the law of God says that this is the most important commandment. This is the Shema, or the Shema. And if you would go to modern-day Israel, you could go up to a door and you would see a little phylactery on the doorpost right here. And what the Orthodox Jewish people do as they come into their home, they touch it. And then they go into their home. When they leave their home, they touch it as they go out into the... And it's called the Shema or the Shema. And it says that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus added, immediately, and the second, like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I believe they left. Because of their service, the admonition that he gave him, pat him on the back, you guys are busy. But they drifted away from the most important thing. They drifted away from the foundation of why they were doing what they were doing. They were doing all they were doing out of duty. They weren't doing it out of love. Does that describe you and me? Does that describe our church? Can we be busy about our Father's business without the love for God and love for others? That's what they left. And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. Have I done that? Have I left my first love for God? And how does that flesh out in my life? How can I best describe having left that? Well, what part and priority does the Word of God have in your life on a day-by-day basis? Where is prayer in your life on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis? Where is surrender and obedience and listening to God on a in the priority of your life on a daily basis? Then don't go there. I heard somebody say it. I'm busy. That's what they were. They were busy. Someone once said to me, David, if you're that busy, then perhaps you're busier than God intended you to be. Well, like the guy I shared with you last week about, you know, giving 5 minutes in prayer, and he slid right up beside me at the lunch table and said, "Well, and the preacher, that was a good message, but you know, I can't give God 5 minutes. I could probably give him 3 or 4." And I'm thinking, what did I really hear? What I just heard? He deserves all of our time, does he not? All of our time, but. And so, therefore, the question that you have to ask yourself is: is the admonition coming to me? Is it coming to you about having left the first love? The first love, loving God with all of our hopes. I mean, that is the platform. That's the call, the clarion call for everything else. As I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and body, and I love my neighbor as myself, folks, life is going to come together. Oh, it's going to have its potholes and its little curves in the road, but we look to heaven to give us divine guidance. Commit thy way also unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. As a matter of fact, it wasn't so much that Jesus was slapping them on the hand for having just left it and immediately coming back. Whew. Boy, I almost got out there, but no, right back, I'm solid. No, the tense of that very term, that you have left your first love, is that you have left it and you continue to leave it. Then they may drift back, but they leave it again and they continue to leave it. That's the very tense of that. And so that's the reason he was admonishing, he was rebuking them. But then there's one final thing I want you to see, real quick. One final thing, and that's the appeal. Here's the invitation. Here's the invitation given by the one who is writing the letter. And it's threefold, if you'll notice that. In verse 5 he says, "Therefore remember," there's the first word, "remember from where you have fallen, and," here's the second word, "repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming and I will," here's the third word, "remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Now, I honestly believe that what Jesus is saying is that the lampstand there perhaps could represent a lot of different things. I think that he's talking about the influence, the impact, the meaning of who they are supposed to be and what they are supposed to be. He's just going to move that out of its way if they don't repent. Jesus doesn't need a dirty church. He needs clean hands and pure hearts. That's what he needs. And that's what he's trying to say, okay, now, here's the invitation. Remember, repent, return. You know, that's really easy to remember that. Remember, repent, return. Now, there's something about that I want you to see in closing, and that is this. You need to understand that, again, in the tense of all of that, he is saying, remember and keep on remembering. Repent and keep on repenting. Return and keep on returning. There's a point that we need to repent, perhaps even this morning, today, of what I have thought I was accomplishing and doing for God has come to naught. It's nothing, and so therefore I repent. I turn from that, and I'm going to go a brand new direction. That's the point right there. It's today, the 21st of this year, in the month of February. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to continue to have a spirit and a heart of repentance as I walk with Him. That's what He wants for us. And does this describe any of us? Is this what we need today as a church, as an individual within the body of Christ? We need to remember. Remember where we've left. Go back. And then repent. Say, dear God in heaven, what was I thinking? And then return. It's kind of like the account in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal. You remember what happened there? Yeah. A perfect illustration for Ephesus. Got out there in the far country, completely forgot God, stepped away from his first love of his father and all that his father had, and he goes out there in the far country and he wastes his life, just wastes his life. And then all of a sudden, he remembers. In the muck and the mire, the pig slop, he remembers. Wait a minute. Life doesn't have to be like this. And so what does he do? He repents. Right there in the slop. It's a good place. Just as I am. Yeah. Billy Graham's used that for years and years and years. Done a lot of good job for a lot of people. Repent. And then what did he do? He returned. It's a perfect illustration of what Ephesus is and what you and I are today. Now, let me just finish with this. Jesus has written a letter. And there's a lot of letters to be read. He wants us to listen. That's the ultimate goal. He wants us to listen to Him. And whatever it is in your life is the Holy Spirit of God. Remember earlier, we spent about 30 seconds in silence. I don't know what you were doing. I trust you were listening. And perhaps God was saying, I'm going to speak to your heart today. And I want you to listen very carefully because it's going to be a new direction in your life. It's going to be a new decision that I want you to make. It's going to be a brand new day for you. If you will listen and obey. So he's written a letter that he wants. And by the way, he's serious about this. Hey folks, this is not running around the Mapo kind of stuff. This is serious business that we're about. And perhaps you and me, and hate to confess it, but probably all of us have been guilty, 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 guilty in leaving our first love. Remember. Okay. Somebody's standing up here lovingly telling you, remember? Could you perhaps go back to a point, at least something in your life that when you committed that at that particular point, whatever it was, it began to sort of make you drift away? There's a danger in that. So, if you remember that, repent of it and return. Just bow our heads for a moment. Father in heaven, I'm just reminded that for the person, even myself, that has said, you know, I'll deal with this. Someday. What that preacher man said on that particular Sunday, I'm going to deal with someday. I just need to get home, and I need to get sort of in my quiet environment, and I need to sort of process, and that's good, but maybe there's someday that I'll deal with that. And Father, we all know that the enemy's out there somewhere, And he'll shrewdly and deceptively convince us that someday can be another day. And someday never comes. When in reality, right now, Father, you've been speaking because we've been listening. And you've been telling us some elements within our life that we need to deal with. We just need to deal with it. And so I pray, Father, that today is going to be a very, very special day in someone's life, young, old alike. Whoever we are, whatever our path looks like, whatever journey and wherever we are on that path, I trust, Father, that we will say today, I remember, and I repent, and I'm returning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know what God has been speaking and how God has been speaking in your life throughout this time of gathering and this time of worship, through the music, through the children's story, through this time of study, through what we've been singing, what we've been sharing. But could it be that God today says, all right, this is the kind of church I want you to be. I want you to be pure and holy and faithful and loyal. But you're not there because you're still in the far country. Don't you remember what I've done for you? Aren't you aware of the great love that I have for you? Today's the day then. That you would remember that. Today is the day that you would repent. So that you would turn 180 degrees and go in a brand new direction. And then you would return to the Father. He's waiting. Oh, how He loves you and me. So quietly, our heads are bowed. We're just allowing this truth to be processed in our hearts and our lives right now. And if you're here today and there is a need in your life, believe you, I'm standing right here. You can come and you can say, Preacher, I want you to pray with me about whatever that need is in your life. Or I believe that this is the church that God has moved my heart and we're to be a part of this church family at such a time as this because He has told me. I've been listening. Maybe you're here today and you've never read that first love letter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Maybe that's the need of your life and you need to trust Him right now. Come to Him by faith, giving your life to Him and saying, now I start a brand new journey to love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, to love my neighbor as myself. What's the need of your life today? Would you be sitting there quietly with head bowed, eyes closed, but you would be willing to lift up your hand and say, David, I've got a child or I've got a friend or I've worked with someone that is really in desperate need. And you just lift up your hand and say, would you pray with me about that? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. I thought so. Yeah, a lot of us. Well, Father in heaven, you've seen our hearts. You know exactly where we are. We're exactly in the place that you want us to be at the perfect time. And hearing this truth, Father, from your word and your spirit as you have given guidance and direction, Father, I pray that we will be the church you have created us to be. We will be the church that you have created us to be. And then we will do, Father, intentionally and willfully, gladly, what you've called us to do. Because we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to keep that, Father, at the very front of every pathway that we walk. And may you be honored and praised for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good.